Scripture reading this morning is James 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 3. It's James 3, 13 through 4, 3. If you're using a Bible under your seat, it's around page 700. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along. If not, it's also up here on the screen. Okay, James 3, 13 through 4, chapter 4, verse 3. The Word of God says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions."
Let's ask God for help as we study his word. Father, this is a passage. It seems like so many in James that show us there's more wrong than right. This passage doesn't make us proud. It shouldn't. This passage doesn't promote boasting. It promotes humility, meekness, neediness, dependence. We need you so badly. And I'm convinced, God, that as we get to know you, the more we know we need you, the less we feel independent and the more we feel dependent. And so I just let that wash over us this morning. Not in a way that would turn us away in discouragement like the rich man who was confronted by Jesus, turned away because of his great wealth, but may we just be weak, helpless, like the Apostle Peter, who said to Jesus, "Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so we look to you for life. Help us in this when we see that there's more wrong than right in our own hearts. And help me to say this clearly and boldly and truly. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage begins with a question that begs for a response. You probably heard it as Cassie read it. Who is wise and understanding among you? He's searching. James is searching for those who think they're wise. I think he's asking a question with the hopes that someone will raise their hand. Like this is being read maybe to a church. And somebody will raise their hand and say, "I am. I'm wise. I have understanding." But it's a trap. It's a trap because, as we've seen so far in James, though words are incredibly powerful, we saw that last week, words are incredibly powerful and influential over our lives, your words mean very little if your works, if your life doesn't show your words to be true. In other words, you can raise your hand and say, I'm wise. Those words mean very little on their own. By asking us if we're wise, James is exposing a desire deep within our hearts. You see, while many of us would blush, this is Nebraska nice for us, right? Many of us would blush at the thought of raising our hand and claiming to be wise. How many people in the room want to do that? We would not do that, but we do have a strong desire to be seen as wise by others. Like, we want to be seen as wise. With wisdom comes so many things, so many good things in life, leadership and promotion. With wisdom comes close friends, because you know close friends, the closest friends are friendships. Those friendships are sustained when you're seen as a wise counselor, when they can come to you for advice. With wisdom comes discipleship. We love to be needed and trusted. It feels good to have someone come to you for advice. Parents, some of you are going to be saddened one day, or you're saddened even at the thought of your child no longer wanting your wisdom. Friends feel hurt when their friend trusted another friend for wisdom and not you. You feel hurt. You feel it hurts the friendship. Those of us who are aging, maybe you feel the sadness of losing that role of wise counselor as the years have gone on. You're looked to less. You feel ignored. We desire, though, to be seen as wise. So if we desire this, if we desire to be wise or to be seen as wise, James has a bit of wisdom for us. He's offering us a way to show we have wisdom. And it has everything to do with your heart, specifically the desires in your heart, and it has everything to do with your works. You can see this in verse 13. Verse 13 really summarizes the entire argument James is making. You see in verse 13 the idea of wisdom, the idea of works, and the idea of heart, the desires of your heart. You can see that in that word meekness. By your good conduct, show your works, so there's works, in the meekness, that's a desire in your heart, flowing out of your heart, that comes from wisdom, or the meekness of wisdom. The whole passage summarized in that one verse. This passage is about the connection. This is really what it's all about. The connection between wisdom, your heart, and your works. And so to understand the passage, we need to see the connection between wisdom, your heart, your desires, and your works. And once we see that connection, I'm going to really press in on that. Let's make sure we fully grasp what is the connection between wisdom, my heart, and my works. If we can grasp that connection, we can practically get to the root of every problem we face, every sin, every issue. When we see the connection between wisdom, our heart, and our works, we're given a diagnostic tool that we can practically use to identify what wisdom is fueling our heart. Very, very practical. It seems superficial, but it's not. Very practical. There's life-changing help for us in this passage. There really is. That will help us see motives, behaviors, get to the root of the problems we face. So first, let's understand the connection between wisdom, our heart, and our works. Let's see that. Let's press in. What is wisdom? We need to define these terms one at a time. What is wisdom, first of all? According to James, if you were to define wisdom from this passage, you could simply say that wisdom is something outside of you that powerfully shapes you from the inside out. Wisdom is something outside of you that powerfully shapes you from the inside out. That's James's definition of wisdom. It's something outside of you. And there's actually two outside sources. There's two outside sources for this wisdom. The first you could call godless wisdom. In verse 15, James refers to godless wisdom with three words: earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. There's a kind of wisdom. It's a godless wisdom. Wherever you find this wisdom, know that it's offering you a form of wisdom that denies God. It denies God in a couple ways. God's either removed from the focal point of your life in this sort of wisdom, or he's just ignored entirely. Both of them are removing God from where he ought to be in your life. Godless wisdom is earthly, he says. It's earthly in that it's fixated on temporary things. This kind of wisdom is fixated on temporary things, not eternal things. You could say that this wisdom has terrible vision, tunnel vision. It finds precious value in silly things, things that fade and rust and rot. It could be longevity. Not against taking care of your body, but there's a huge industry right now in America trying to live longer. Millions and millions of dollars being poured into the attempt to live longer. You get an aura ring so you can live longer. We want to live longer. That's our focus. That's a focus of godly wisdom. It's earthly. I just got to keep and expand the things that will fade and rust and rot. It also can affect your feelings. What people think of me matters. Like, that's what matters, what people think of me. As long as I can get the praise of people, that's earthly. That's all that matters. Second, godly wisdom, or godless wisdom, is unspiritual, meaning that this wisdom values human reason over divine revelation. It values human reason over divine revelation. Be true to yourself. That's an unspiritual thought, especially if the true that you are to be is devoid of God. It only acts on what it can see. It only believes where there is certainty. Godless wisdom is unspiritual. It values human reason over divine revelation. And third, godless wisdom is demonic, meaning that this wisdom either knowingly or most likely unknowingly promotes Satan and his demons, the enemies of God. We saw that last week in the tongue. The tongue is set on fire by hell. We could see that in Peter. And his life, his interactions with Jesus, being labeled as Satan, get behind me, Satan. Peter was simply trying to prevent Jesus from saying, I'm going to go to the cross. No, you're not, Peter said. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Godless wisdom does the work of Satan, either knowingly or unknowingly. But remember, so it's outside of you. It's something that's outside of you, and it comes from two sources. So that's first source, godless wisdom. Second source, godly wisdom. You can see this in verse 15. There is a wisdom that comes down from above. There is a wisdom that comes down from above. This wisdom is from God. And we should already know this, right? Because we've been in James. If we remember James chapter 1, we would remember that God is a good, unreproachable, unchanging giver. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good gift, every perfect gift, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And the most wonderful thing that God gives is wisdom. Remember James 1:5? God gives wisdom to anyone who asks without reproach. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. Anybody who asks for wisdom in faith, he gives a condition there. Ask in faith, trust the Lord. There's godless wisdom and there's godly wisdom. And no, remember, these are outside of you. These are outside of you. This definition of wisdom itself defies godless wisdom. You can access this wisdom in the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. You can access this wisdom in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus is God's wisdom to us. As you reach out your hands in faith to God, asking for wisdom, you get Jesus, the Savior and Lord of all. Wisdom is something outside of you. And it powerfully shapes you from the inside out. There's godless wisdom, and there is godly wisdom. But wisdom is not only something that exists outside of you. It enters into you, something that powerfully shapes you from the inside out. Now, how does wisdom powerfully shape me? Answer: wisdom fuels the desires of your heart. That's what James says. Wisdom fuels the desires of our heart. Just as we defined wisdom, we should now look at that second part. Let's define the heart. What's the heart? The heart is the home where your passions and desires dwell. That's what the heart is. The heart is the home where your passions and desires dwell. This is clear in verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where? In your hearts. Where does the bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, those are desires, where does it find a home? In your heart. The heart is the home for your passions and desires. The heart's never empty. Your heart is never empty. It's got lots of visitors seeking to find a home. Always filled with passions and desires. He describes all sorts of passions and desires in this passage. James does, and he doesn't even probably scratch the surface, because for every action, there is a corresponding desire leading to that action. He describes probably some of the main ones, though. Passions and desires, that's just an umbrella term. Like, you could see that in verses, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He talks about passions and he talks about desires. That's a big term for lots of specific desires. For example, there are meek passions and desires. There are jealous passions and desires. Selfish, covetous, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, impartial, sincere. All these terms, and James uses many throughout this passage, he uses others elsewhere. All these terms can be described as passions, desires that have made a home in the heart. I realize that, like, these are also actions too. Like, I'm not undermining that. These are actions. You show meekness. Or the NIV in verse 13 translates the word meekness as humility. You show humility, and yet it begins with a desire in the heart. Meekness, that kind of behavior that is self-forgetful, that you care little about displaying yourself, putting on a good show, defending yourself constantly. A meek person is a self-forgetful person. They fix their gaze on the satisfaction on another, on the praise of another. Jesus, the meekest to ever live. Here's a meek statement from Jesus, John 6:38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's meekness. It's all for him, the Son submitting to the Father. Meekness, like all these, begins as a desire in the heart. But let's not miss the forest for the trees. What's he trying to make? What's the point he's trying to make? James is saying that the desires in your heart are fueled by the wisdom you receive. That's what he's trying to say. The wisdom, the thing outside of you, shapes you from the inside out. And it does so by fueling the desires of your heart. This means that you can trace your desires to a source. They're always traceable to a source. Your desires are sourced by the wisdom you're taking into your heart. Every show you watch, every song you listen to, every person you speak to, every book you read, all of them pouring a wisdom into your heart. They're forms of wisdom. They're presenting you with a form of wisdom. And whether you realize it or not, they are radically shaping you. They do shape you and influence you. And you don't, they do it so subtly over time, you don't even know it. Your desires have changed. And just as there's two sources of wisdom, there's two kinds of desires. These two sources of wisdom create, produce, fuel two godly desires. Godless desires and godly desires. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. In verses 14 and 16, where did that come from? Godless wisdom. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. And godly desires, meekness, and a whole litany of the godly desires listed in verse 17. Where did those come from? Above. God's wisdom. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, wisdom never stops at the heart, does it? Wisdom is something outside of you that powerfully shapes you from the inside out. That's where James is getting. That one fueling, shaping, influencing wisdom that's working in your heart, coming into your heart, is enough to influence the rest of you. Change your heart, change you. Last week, somebody correctly pointed out that there's actually something very much more powerful than our tongue to shape us. And it is the heart. It's not a physical aspect of our being. It's our immaterial man. It's our inner man. The heart, from it flows the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Luke 6:45. The heart is the control center for all that we are, because the heart is the home for our desires. We do what we desire, naturally. And the heart is the home for our desires. So if wisdom shapes the heart, wisdom has an incredibly powerful influence over everything that you are. Shaping you from the inside out. And we can see this, how wisdom fuels the heart, and the heart fuels our works. In chapter 4, verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Either you turn to violence, he's talking about literal violence, or verbal murder. I think in the context of this being in the context of words and how we use our speech, it's probably not literal murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. There's something already in the heart already. Two already's there. These people have a desire to acquire something, and it's a sinful desire, and they don't get it, so they do something in response. The desire is leading to action, some sort of response. And the coveting is leading to quarreling and fighting. There's a connection between our works and our desires. That's what James is saying. Our desires in our hearts fuel our works. What are works? Just real quickly, I feel like this may have been missed over the past few weeks. Works are anything that you do. This is not just like religious behavior. This is anything that you do with any part of you, private or in private, anything you do. Even includes words, hands, feet. Works are the things we do. And there's two kinds of works. Two sources of wisdom, two kinds of desires, producing two kinds of works. Godless works, godly works. Godless works are disorderly works, verse 16. They produce chaos and confusion. Godless works are vile practices, verse 16. Godless works are quarreling and fighting. Godless works is prayerlessness. And there's godly works. Godly works, there's many, but James really highlights one, and it's very specially helpful for people who are fighting. There's one really good godly work that this wisdom produces, godly wisdom produces, and it's peacemaking. Those who receive godly wisdom into their hearts and fuel godly desires produce godly works that strive to make peace in the church. Godly works are anything that you do, any action you take on the basis of your desires. Let's hit a pause. Pause for a moment. Let's let this sink in. If this is all true, that wisdom shapes my heart, which in turn shapes my works, you've got to ask yourself, what wisdom am I taking in? What wisdom am I taking in? Is it promoting godliness, or is it godless promoting godlessness? This definition of wisdom, by the way, just so you know, it defies a very powerful statement of godless wisdom. One of the powerful statements of godless wisdom of our age is that it's in you. It's in you. You just got to let it out. This definition of wisdom defies that. It's not in you. It's not in you, and you just have to let it out. It's outside of you, and you must surrender. That's godless wisdom. The idea that you have all that you need and you just have to let it out. That kind of wisdom promotes selfishness, promotes jealousy. We thought that raising our self-esteem would help our world today, and it has not helped our world today. Jesus can change our world today. Surrender can change your world today. You got to be careful where you're taking in wisdom. There's a real danger in our world, not just totally godless culture, but even things in the name of Jesus. There's a real temptation in our world to just soak in anything that gives lip service to Jesus. Oh, they talked about Jesus. As if someone could throw Jesus into a sermon or a book or a quote, and we instantly think that word magically changes everything else they say, and we can just soak it in. Are they pointing to the real Jesus? The name of Jesus in a sermon, a song, or whatever, does not make the wisdom being presented instantly holy. Remember a couple weeks ago, the demons know who God is. The demons have wonderful knowledge of God, and yet they present a extremely godless wisdom. I'm not trying to say that we should just question everything, but there's got to be an understanding, a desire to discern. Okay, they mentioned Jesus. Who is the Jesus they're declaring? Is it biblical Jesus? All sorts of godless wisdom out there. All sorts of godless wisdom to be taken by if we are not careful. So what's the connection between wisdom and our works? That's what we're trying to do. Just this first part. What's the connection between wisdom and our works? And if you understand that wisdom is something outside of you that powerfully shapes you from the inside out, there is no, you just got to get it out of you. Everybody's getting something from somewhere else. Once we realize that, we see that it fuels and shapes our desires, and the desires shape our deeds, our works, what we do. There's a strong connection. If we can get that into our lives, we'll have a powerful diagnostic tool to help us identify what the real problem is when we face a problem. What's the real problem? There's a real danger we face when problems exist, is that we only see the problems on the surface. We never consider what's lying underneath, what's actually tempting me to feel this way about God or about any aspect of my life. We look at the surface problems and we never dig underneath. I've got an anger problem. I've got a lust problem. There's a wisdom problem that's underneath that. There's a desire problem being fueled by that wisdom that's leading to the lust, that's leading to the anger. If we simply view the problems that we face as surface, we're not going to make any progress. We're not going to grow as Christians. Christians aren't behavior managers. Like, we're not just trying to modify our behavior. We want to change. We want to have heart-changing change from the wisdom that we take in. So if we see that connection, we can walk forward here with some practical advice. Let's look at some I've got some diagnostic questions from this passage. Diagnostic questions to help us identify which wisdom is shaping our hearts. Because that's what we need to get to. We need to get to the root. What wisdom is shaping our heart? And I've restated them a little bit, but maybe they'll be helpful to you. When your works deny your faith in Jesus, here's how this is really practical. Because every single person in this room is going to be able to relate to this. When your works deny your faith in Jesus, when you lose it in anger, when you become anxious and depressed, when you act in jealousy, when you lie, when you cheat, when you give in to lust, when you quarrel and fight with others, those are not works consistent with faith in Christ. Anytime those sinful works come out of us, rising to the surface of our life, we need to ask ourselves these kinds of questions, because these kinds of questions help get to the root of the problem. They help us see the wisdom problem, the desire problem. So I've got five of them, five questions, and we'll close on these. Number one, question one, are you wise only because you think you are? Or you could say it this way. If someone were to ask you, church, Who is wise and understanding among you? And you raised your hand and said, I think I'm wise. If your only evidence is the raised hand and the thought, if you're only wise because you think you are, you're relying on a very foolish, unreliable diagnostic tool. Your own thoughts, your own words are not a good means to test the wisdom. It's clear from James. In verses 13 through 14, he's warning us, warning those who think they're wise to not boast and be false to the truth. It does little good to think I'm wise. That's what he's saying. It does little good to think you're wise. The truth that your desires reveal are a much better barometer. So if you think you're wise, or if you're wise, if you think you're wise because you think you're wise, get rid of that test. Throw it out. That's a good question. If that's my evidence, I think I'm wise, throw that one out. Do not boast and be false to the truth. Question number two, what do you desire? What do you desire? What are your desires? If you can identify your desires, you can diagnose the wisdom fueling your heart. That's the point of the passage. If you can identify your desires, you can identify the wisdom, you can identify the desires. At any one point, you can identify what's at the root. Consider verse 13. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to be seen as wise? Yes. Why? Do you want to be seen as wise for your own glory? Do you want to be seen as wise so that others will respect you? Do you want to be seen as wise so that you will acquire leadership and power in the church, among your friends, in your work, in your family? Then your desire is being fueled by godless wisdom. On the other hand, do you lack wisdom but desire it so that you can use this wisdom to live a life that pleases the Lord? Regardless of status, in every trial, in every decision, in every word, in every deed, I want to please him. I want to show his wisdom, a wisdom that is self-forgetful and meek. That's a desire fueled by godly wisdom. That's just one. You could ask yourself about wisdom. James gives us many things to ask about. How about meekness? Consider the godly desire of meekness. Again, we're in this question of what do I desire? What do I really want? Meekness. Are you rejecting the desire to live for your own glory? The desire to defend yourself constantly? The desire to be seen as special to others? Is there meekness in your heart before God? Do you delight in doing God's will regardless of human praise? If so, that's a godly desire. And I know it's being fueled by godly wisdom. This is a meekness of wisdom, verse 13, or a meekness that comes from wisdom. That's what he's saying in verse 13. That kind of meekness comes from above wisdom, God's wisdom. It's produced by a kind of wisdom that sees something in God that's way more precious than me. And I want him, and I want others to see him. I'm going to throw my selfish desires to the back seat for his glory. On the other hand, again, we're still talking about desires. What about jealousy and selfish ambition? Consider those desires. Is there jealousy and selfish ambition in my heart? If there is, then you know something about the wisdom you're taking in. They're fueled, those selfish desires are fueled by godless wisdom. Jealousy, a kind of desire that looks at what others have got and grumbles because I don't got what they got. Selfishness, the belief that out of all the things that matter, I matter. There's a lot of things that matter and I matter most godless desire. We see this in verses 14 through 15. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. If I've got jealousy and selfish ambition in my heart, I do not have to credit God's wisdom for that desire. It's godless wisdom. And he actually says you can actually predict the future too, based on your desires. Verse 16, if there's jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you can actually look ahead and see, if you don't change, if there's no changing, if there's no repenting of this jealousy and selfish ambition, it's going to create disorder in every vile practice in your life. Catch it at the desire before it becomes a work. Catches at the desire before it takes fruit. You can look ahead too and see what these desires produce, these desires that are fueled by godless wisdom. I know what works. This is what James is saying in verse 16. I know what works will be fueled by jealousy and selfish ambition. I know what it's going to produce. And it is jealousy and selfish ambition that has ruined every good enterprise and bad enterprise. Empires crumble from jealousy and selfish ambition. Countries collapse. Sports franchises break apart. Families are severed. Jealousy and selfish ambition does a good job of ruining things. We see it in the secular world, and we see it in the church if we are not careful. You can diagnose the wisdom, your desires diagnose the wisdom you're taking in, and they can even predict. It's that simple. It's not that simple, is it? It's not that simple. It's that simple, and yet it's not that simple. It's not that simple because we often have competing desires in us. Most of the time, we're struggling to discern which wisdom is fueling our desires. He's got an answer for us, so just hold on to that thought. We're gonna hopefully these future questions will help us dial in further and see what wisdom is fueling our heart. It seems so simple, and yet, in question three even, we will see that there's a struggle within us. And let's look at question three. Number three of five. What do you do when you get what you want? What do you do to get what you want? That's better. What do you do to get what you desire? This question needles our actions now. As we just talked about questions that test our desires, let's test our actions. What am I doing to get what I want? And this answer, the answer to this question, diagnoses my heart and the wisdom fueling me. He gives us several examples. The first is clearly positive in verses 17 through 18. Look at verses 17 through 18. The wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. And what does it produce? A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What do you do to get what you desire? When there is war in your life, are you fighting for peace? Not are you fighting to win? Are you fighting to make peace? If the godly works of a peacemaker are at work in your life, then you can know that godly desires are fueling those works, and you know that godly wisdom is fueling your heart. Godly wisdom strives to make peace. Here's how a peacemaker makes peace. A peacemaker has godly desires dominating his heart. A wise peacemaker loves what is pure. He knows that strife and quarreling are impurities that denigrate the church and his own life, any interaction. So he sets his heart on purity. A wise peacemaker is peaceable. She's not seeking to score points. Peacemakers aren't seeking to score points. A wise peacemaker is gentle. When the war rages on, he doesn't return fire with fire. He knows a soft answer turns away wrath when there is war. A wise peacemaker is open to reason. She never enters into a conversation with the belief that she has nothing to learn. She's not naive as to think all wisdom and knowledge are owned by me. I've got no blind spots. A wise peacemaker is full of mercy. Think about this. A wise peacemaker is full of mercy. Before the opponent, so you get hurt. Before by an enemy, opponent hurts you. They do something either knowingly or unknowingly to hurt you. Before they have a chance to repent. And regardless of whether or not they do, before they even have a chance to seek forgiveness, the wise peacemaker has already resolved to extend mercy to that enemy. I'm just loving the idea of giving you mercy. I love the idea of giving you mercy before you even turn when you're hurt. A wonderful desire for spouses and friends and families and jobs to be full of mercy, to have that desire to extend it even before repentance is requested or repentance happens in your enemy. A wise peacemaker is impartial. She doesn't engage in good old boy bias, seeks to view all conflicts against one standard, divine standard, not a human standard, impartial. And a wise peacemaker is sincere. He doesn't deceive with his words. He's not trying to say one thing to one person and say another thing to another. Sincerity in his words, no lying, no fingers crossed behind the back. In other words, in order to be a peacemaker, you must be so fixated on God's wisdom that you drown out the other forms, the ones that produce jealousy and selfish ambition. Peacemakers must be God-focused, full of mercy toward others. Godly wisdom that sees God and his glory as most precious, and I'm surrendering in meekness to him. I'm caring more for his glory and honor in the conflict than my own glory, than my own ego. I care more about displaying his character toward others than winning. He gives another clear example of works in chapter 4, verse 1. Again, what do I do to get what I want, what I desire? What causes quarrels? What causes fights? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. Are there works of quarreling and fighting produced in your life? You know where the passions are. You know they're not from God then. Those passions that are winning. There's some help in verse 1. I alluded to it earlier. James, he describes a common Christian reality. He says, is it not that passions are at war within you? Your passions are at war within you. We're rarely fixated on one desire. That's what he's saying. We have godly desires from godly wisdom and godless desires from godless wisdom, and our passions, specifically our sinful passions, I believe he's saying in verse 1, are at war within us. They're warring against anything good being produced, anything godly being produced. So this example in verse 1, it's helpful. Because we rarely feel, I was just talking to somebody this week, we rarely feel unconflicted in our hearts. when one good desire rises in our hearts, a competing desire goes to war against that desire to keep you from doing the things you want to do, as Paul would say. We are usually conflicted. There's a war going on in my heart. And it so often seems there is debate as to which desires will conquer. If the desire, and even if they do, so if the godly desires do conquer, can you really say for certain that you don't still have the smallest tinge of jealousy or selfishness in your heart? This is a very real problem. And if you face this problem, which you probably do on a daily basis, just consider the final two questions that keep probing us in. If you feel that confliction in your heart, just keep pressing in with me. Question four, what do you do when you don't get what you desire? What do you do when you don't get what you desire? In chapter 4, verse 2, James, he's needling us at our desires again, and he highlights something that often happens in our lives. It's very common for us to have desires that don't get fulfilled, and they expose us. Verse 2, you desire and do not have. You covet and cannot obtain. This is a desire question. It's a failed desire question. What disappoints you? Like, what makes you sad? You coveted something, you didn't get what you wanted. You desired something and it didn't happen. You wanted everything to work out perfectly and it didn't. There's real things to be saddened by, right? There's very real things to be saddened by. When God is mocked, when we sin, when we have plans that don't come to fruition, normal, holy plans to take care of my house, plans to lead my children, plans to spend time with a person. What disappoints you? What do you do? This is what you really need to ask. What do you do with your disappointment when things don't work out? What do you do when you don't get what you desire? That's such a helpful diagnostic question, isn't it? What do you do when you're disappointed? James's audience is doing something with their disappointment. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Yes, we're often conflicted in our desires. We Christians can have godly desires and godless desires swirling, warring against one another in our hearts. So here's a much more pointed question to help us see what matters. What do we do when we don't get what we want? That's a helpful question. Am I going to fight when I don't get what I want? Am I going to quarrel? Am I going to run to temporary things? Am I going to find comfort in temporary things? What disappoints us is a very helpful diagnostic tool to see what desires we have, to see what wisdom we're taking in, to put us on our knees before God in repentance. God, why did I run to food when that person hurt me? Why did I go to lust when I wasn't fulfilled? Why did I quarrel? What do you do with your disappointment? Last question, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Your prayer life is a tremendous diagnostic tool to show the wisdom you're taking in. At the end of verse 2 and in verse 3, he describes two kinds of prayer lives that reveal godless desires and godless wisdom. First, there's prayerlessness. You do not have because you do not ask. If you're not praying, you can know that godless desires are winning in your heart. And godless wisdom is fueling those desires. That sounds very earthly. That sounds very unspiritual. That sounds very demonic. prayerlessness. There's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self, and I'm not going to pray. So if you feel divided in your desires and you don't know which desires are reigning in your life, ask yourself, am I praying? Am I going to God? Second is distorted prayer. There's a second kind of prayer life, and it's distorted prayer. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive. So you are praying. Here's another situation. You are praying, but you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If you are praying, if you are asking, then why? That's what he's hinting at. What do you want God to do in your life? Do you want him to give you what you want so that you can spend what he gives you on your passions, selfish desires? If that's the case, I pray that God never gives you what you want, lest you take the gifts and abandon him. There are so many people in the world that are full of gifts in their life, so full of gifts that they don't want the giver. I've got everything I need. May God never give us that desire if we simply are praying to get what we selfishly want. I want comfort. I want success. I want happiness. I want comfort defined by godless wisdom. I want comfort. I want success defined by godless wisdom. I want happiness, but defined by godless wisdom. My definition of those things. But Jesus isn't offering me anything like godless wisdom. All the godless wisdom I've been fueling my life on, he's actually calling me to deny myself, to take up my cross and follow him. I'm going to go where he goes. He's calling me to find my satisfaction, my happiness, my comfort in him. Whatever that looks like. And it often doesn't look like worldly success. Sometimes it does. It often doesn't. How's your prayer life? Wisdom is something outside of you that comes in and radically shapes you from the inside out. When we see the connection between the wisdom that we're taking in, our hearts, and the fruit, the works that are produced, we can be incredibly helped in addressing the real problems that we face. If you've been confronted by sin, ungodly desires, there is wonderful hope for you and me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I did not study this passage and come to the end of it thinking, man, I'm wise. This is humbling. And I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. What a helpful diagnostic tool. May God use it for our good. And Father, we need you. We need you. We need you. Work in us. Shape us. Change us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you that there is forgiveness. Thank you that you don't let go of works in progress. As James has been reminding us, we are incomplete, imperfect. We are lacking. We've got progress to make. And by God's grace, we will. Thank you. Thank you, God, for this truth. May it be received with tenderness and seriousness. May we not just let this go in one ear and out the other. As we've looked at the mirror of your word, may we not just say, oh, I'm going to go away, forget what I look like. God, you've just shown us that we've got some problems. Maybe we've been taking in the world's wisdom and it's been wreaking havoc in our desires and it's been wreaking havoc in our works. God, if there's someone here that is just seeing that, just help them open their eyes to see that Jesus is enough, that Jesus died for them, that they can find peace in him. And I pray for Skylar as she shares what Jesus has done in her life. I pray that you would give her strength. In Jesus' name, amen.